If you'll take out your Bible and turn to 1 Peter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 12. First Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This Sunday begins the Advent season. Advent simply means a longing, and we use this time to think back on the first coming of Jesus Christ and also to look forward to his second coming. It's a time of year in which we acknowledge as a church that we live in an in-between time period. We already possess our salvation, but the fullness of it awaits. So we often refer to this as the already, not yet. And hopefully as we think about this time of year, we reach back and we celebrate what has already occurred. But at the same time, it should stir within us a longing for what is not yet complete. Now, some of you are saying, why are we here? I can barely say this with a straight face. Why are we not in the Heidelberg Catechism? Said no one ever. I said it. But it's because we want to pause. We want to anticipate. We want to stir up a longing and a love for Jesus Christ who came in the fullness of time and who's coming again. During this Advent season, we are using a theme of the angels, and specifically what we are concerned about is the message of the angels that they brought, the message that they bring to Zechariah and to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. And it's appropriate as we think about the angels that we think about their message, because the word angel actually also means messenger. The context tells you whether you're going to translate that as angels or messengers. And so it's not the angels themselves that we are concerned about. It's the message that they brought. The message still matters. And our text this morning ends with the phrase, things into which angels long to look. What are the things that the angels long to look into? Well, what they long to look into, what they're straining to see. The idea here is that they're stretching out their neck, they're rubbernecking in order to see something. Some of you aren't going to be able to identify with this. Others, I can identify way too well. I'm driving a lot of hours this last week. I think we were able to log about 40 hours on the road, quality bonding time. And what I was able to figure out very concretely is that my eyesight is getting a lot worse. And why is it that they put things in red and green? Who can see red and green? And I found myself asking over and over again as I'm straining to see. I found myself saying to my wife, what does that say the gas price is? And what our text is saying is that's what the angels are doing. They're straining, they're longing to look into these things. And these things are salvation. It's the good news of the gospel. They're straining to get a glimpse of God's grace at work in the hearts of sinners. They're straining to see redemption come to fruition with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. They're straining to see the good news preached and believed and experienced and one day revealed in all of its fullness. So this morning is simply an introduction to our Advent series about angels and Advent. And this morning we want to think about the idea of salvation, and we'll do so using 3 points. First, salvation to be revealed. Second, salvation experienced now. And third, salvation prophesied about in the past. So there's a future, there's a present, and there's a past to be revealed, experienced now, and prophesied about. Now, those of you that are astute know that we were in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12, just a couple of months ago. As we were making our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, we spent some time here thinking about how this related to the sacraments. So even though we were just recently in the text, the perspective was different, the points were entirely different. It's the idea that if you hold a diamond in your hand, you can look at it from all different sorts of angles. So even though we're in the same text, I think if you go back and look at the end of September, that how we dealt with the text with regard to the point of view and the points were much different. This morning, we want to concern ourselves with salvation. And the passage lends itself to that. Salvation is mentioned in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. It's a passage, it's a text of salvation, and this is part of the reason why the text begins with praise to God, a praise that's Trinitarian in nature. Verse 2 lends itself to that. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, you have this Trinitarian aspect reintroduced. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it circles back at the end that it's by the Holy Spirit, verse 12, sent from heaven. This salvation is the work of a triune God. It's by the mercy and power of the Father. His great mercy, the text would say. It's the same idea as John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world. But it's also the work of the Son, his suffering, his resurrection, his glorification, and the revelation by the Spirit. This passage begins by rejoicing in a salvation that has already been accomplished. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Caused us. It's the work of God to be born again. None of us are the cause of our birth. None of us are the cause of our physical birth. None of us are the cause of our spiritual birth. To be born again means that somebody else, something else is at work. We're not. You're passive. Being born again is a work of God. John 3. I'm not sure that God could be clearer on that aspect. That we're born from above. We're born by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the passage is really not really focused on the initial aspect of the salvation. It's really not as concerned with the coming of salvation as opposed to the destination of our salvation. The end of it. We've talked about this a lot of times, but it, I think, bears repeating that salvation in the Scripture is talked about in three tenses. We have been saved, justification. We are being saved, sanctification. And we will be saved, glorification. This is concerned about the will be saved, our glorification. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation that is going to be revealed. It's a salvation that's sure. It's a salvation that's already accomplished. But the fullness of it is yet to be known, is yet to be seen, is yet to be revealed. I'm told that nowadays when people are expecting, they have reveal parties. I wouldn't know. I don't have any grandkids. Not bitter. That's just a statement of fact. A hard, painful fact, but just a statement of fact. But I'm told that parents now have these reveal parties where they're revealing the gender of their unborn child, the child still in the womb. When I hear it's kind of a big deal. But But oh, does it pale in comparison to this reveal party? This is talking about a salvation that will be revealed. And the scriptures say that what is yet to be revealed is beyond our wildest imagination. That the glory that awaits is beyond what we can even think about. We can't capture, our minds can't hold it. See, right now our minds are so influenced by sin that all we can imagine is things that are tainted by that sinful mind that we still possess. But what awaits is a glory that is beyond our ability to even comprehend right now, because the glory that awaits is without sin, is so pure and lovely and majestic. And our text says that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not going to lose its luster. It's not going to lose its appeal. You're not going to get tired of it. You're not going to, after 1,000 years, go, huh, that's it? After 1,000 years, you've just put your toe in the water. There's a deepness and a richness and a vastness that is beyond us. The finite will spend eternity trying to grasp the infinite. And that inheritance is safe and secure. It's kept in heaven for us. It's being guarded by God's power, is what our text will say. It's a military term. It's the idea that somebody is under the watchful eye of the military as they're under arrest and the military is watching over them, that God is guarding our inheritance. But it's not just in our inheritance that is being kept, we're being kept. That what awaits us is sure, but the fact that we're going to get there is also sure. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. Other people like to quabble and say, well, no, we're going to talk about the preservation of the saints. Tomato, tomato. Who cares? God is preserving, and therefore, there is going to be the perseverance of the saints. Guaranteed, because God is doing it. It's God's initial work of salvation, and it's God that keeps us and keeps that which we're going to get. Tonight we'll begin our worship service by reading Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Sometimes I think we read passages of Scripture and we just read the words and we don't actually think about what they're saying. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. What that means is that whatever touches you has to go through God Almighty. I think we're safe. I think we're going to be kept. Because we're in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's the point of Psalm 91. The safety and security of the people of God. Jesus says in John 14 that he's going to prepare a place for his people. And he's going to come back and take his people to himself. The place is prepared, and the way to the place is safe and secure and sure. Some make the argument that this is just pie in the sky. This is, the accusation is that we become so heavenly minded that we're not earthly good. In my study of the New Testament, I'm not convinced that I have ever really read the idea that, other than maybe Thessalonians, that we're so heavenly minded that we're not earthly good. But I have read quite often that we are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. And what this is saying is that we need to think of what is to come, what is going to be revealed. That this should fill our thoughts. This should fill our hearts and minds. That we're to encourage one another for what awaits the child of God. And the idea is that talking to each other about the hope that is to come should give us joy, should give us comfort, should give us peace, should give us confidence, should create within us a commitment and a motivation about how to live now, that it should give to us this idea of perspective, of I can make it through this because what's happening right now is for a moment and what's to come is for forever. We are not great, I don't think, on this idea, this concept of time. And what Peter's saying here is that we need to talk about what is to come because it gives us perspective. It gives us motivation. We didn't read here, but if you go down into verse 13, that the idea that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us that lasts forever and that we're going to end up there is a call to holiness. Knowing what awaits means that in the here and now, we live holy lives. But knowing that eternity awaits means that we can endure what happens in the here and now. And that's our second point. A salvation that is experienced now. Peter at this point takes a pastoral pause. We rejoice in what awaits. In this you rejoice. In what do we rejoice? Lots of debate on what this is. Can be lots of, at least three things. I think the overall theme of the text is that in this, in God, in Christ, is what we rejoice. And what flows from him, our salvation. I don't think we're rejoicing in our sufferings. I think we're rejoicing in spite of, in the midst of, not because of. What he says here is that they're grieved by various trials. We sang, "It came upon a midnight clear," because of that. It's a song that's about the heartache of living in a fallen world. grieved by various trials. Life can be hard, and the trials can take a whole diversity of forms. James is going to write something similar. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The trials are not simply negative things encountered. I'm pretty confident the trials are not that you had your eye on an 84-inch TV for Black Friday, you stood in line for hours, and you didn't get it. I'm pretty confident that's not the trials of our text. You do have my deepest sympathy if you didn't get your 84-inch TV. No, in the first century, when this was being written, the trials that they're talking about involved physical harm, often could result in death for those that professed their devotion to Jesus Christ. It carried a social stigma. It carried economic hardship. It carried relational difficulties. Their lives were hard. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter's going to say several things about this suffering. And the first thing he's going to say is it's for a short time. In this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while. A little while is relative. It's a little while because it's being compared to eternity. I have to laugh at my in-laws. Every summer we take a trip from Northwest Iowa up to a place up in Minnesota, 6-7 hours. And they bemoan just how long the trip is. Really? You're saying this to the guy that just drove 19 hours to get to you? To turn around and take the little 6-hour trip? It's relative, isn't it? Peter's saying here, it's just for a little while. What's a lifetime compared to eternity? This is the same argument that Paul is going to make in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4. It says in Romans 8 that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory. 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light and momentary, says Paul. Stoned a couple times, left for dead multiple times, flogged probably to the point of death 3 times, shipwrecked. His whole litany in 2 Corinthians 11 is great, isn't it? Countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I needed, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, night and day and adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Light, momentary. Would you want to pick one from the list? I'm not even making you take all of Paul's list, just one. Perspective, isn't it? We sometimes talk about the direction of our country and the suffering that awaits, or the suffering that we're enduring right now. Perspective. It's perspective. Peter's saying it's momentary. It's for a little while. I can go through whatever. Remember, church history would tell us that Peter got crucified upside down. And I can imagine Peter saying, but it's a moment. Because I know what's on the other side. And Peter's saying here, these trials serve a purpose. So often we run from anything that's hard. We spend our lives as parents trying to protect our kids and shelter them and not allow them to go through hard things. And what Peter's saying is, back off. Quit praying for relief. Pray that your faith would be proven to be genuine. Pray that your faith would be purified. Pray that you would stand true. That the glory of God would be revealed because of the sufferings that come in your path. I know none of us want hardship. Nobody wants trial. Nobody wants difficulty. But is that actually the teaching of the Word of God? Shouldn't our prayer be instead, I want Jesus Christ put on display in my life. I want to know him more fully. I want to love him more deeply. I want to depend upon him more thoroughly. Peter is talking about suffering, and what does he say? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That comes on the heels of suffering and trials. Keep it together. Keep it connected. Don't separate what the text doesn't separate. Could it be that God is directing the events of your life because he loves you so dearly that he wants you to love his son more fully? That he doesn't want your life of ease, he wants your life of sanctification. Of being conformed to the image of his son. A salvation that awaits, a salvation that's lived out in the here and now. in the pain, in the heartache, in the suffering. But a salvation that was prophesied about long ago. We're not going to spend very much time on our third point, because this is really where we're going in the weeks to come. Our text talks about this salvation that the prophets prophesied about, the grace that was to be yours, and that they searched and inquired carefully. A salvation that was accomplished by the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And these prophecies talking about the Messiah, the Old Testament really didn't say, okay, we're going to talk about the first coming of Christ, and this prophecy is about the first coming of Christ, and now we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. No, the Old Testament, the prophecies are all intermixed. The prophecies dealing with the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, they make no distinction between them. They just meld them together. And sometimes we're hard on those that were living at the time of Jesus Christ coming into the world, and we're saying, how couldn't they see? And the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't have seen either. The first advent about a suffering servant seems so obvious now. Thanks to the entire New Testament that they didn't have. But they were wrestling with what they did have, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talks so much about the coming king and the coming kingdom and the power of the king and the glory of the king. Of course, you're looking for that type of king. And that king is coming. But the first time the king came, he came and suffered and gave his life and went to Calvary's cross to shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that king was talked about too. And the prophets searched and inquired because they wanted to know about the one that was to come. And Jesus, as he was teaching with his disciples, remember he would often talk about the fact that he had to come and he had to suffer, that he had to go to Jerusalem. And he would be abused by the religious leaders and eventually go to the Calvary's cross. And his disciples said, Lord, no. He said, no, this is what was always spoken. And Jesus, teaching his disciples about parables, ends up saying, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Oftentimes the prophets spoke of things that they fully didn't understand. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, you do see, you do understand. Why? Because it's been given to you. The Spirit has revealed it to you. If it hadn't been given to you, you wouldn't get it either. Now, during this Advent season, as we think about the message of the angels, which is really about the prophetic word that came to fruition about Jesus Christ, what we're going to see is that, as our text said, it's a message of grace. It is a message of good news. It is a message of salvation, not only announced, but accomplished. In the church calendar, we've officially entered into Advent. Will the gospel be the center of your Advent? There's going to be lots going on. There's going to be lots of activity. There's going to be lots of distractions. Will the salvation revealed by Jesus Christ be at the center? Will we hear the message? Will we hear the message of the angels? Will we be like the prophets of old, where we search and inquire carefully? Will we be like the angels who strain to see the grace that has been revealed? See, my hope and prayer is that you would hear the message of the angels and that you would believe. That you'd put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would say, I don't see him, but I believe. And I love him. And I long for him. And I truly won't be satisfied until I have him in all of his fullness. That during this Advent season, the heartbeat of your spiritual life would simply be, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come again. Come to a broken world. Come to your people and take them home. Hear the message. Believe the message. And Peter is saying, live the message in the here and now of the salvation that is being worked out even in the midst of brokenness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a salvation that is so rich and full. A salvation of a grace that we experience. A salvation that sustains us as we travel in this broken world. But also a salvation that in its fullness awaits, that gives us joy and comfort and security, that helps us with our perspective and helps us to be patient, knowing what awaits us. Help us to be those that are a people of hope. A people that steadfastly look unto you and rest in the security that is ours because we are underneath your shelter. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.